As we think about Palm Sunday, the image of Christ coming into the great city, there's so much going on here. In Sunday school class this morning with some of the young adults, we talked about God's will of decree, which refers to God's plan, His counsel, as He has from the very beginning planned to unfold it. And this moment was planned long ago. And the God-man, the Son, the humble servant of Israel, comes into town on the foal of a donkey, just as the scripture said. And He comes to shouts of Hosanna, Hosanna, and praise and salvation. But many people misunderstood what He had come to do. You see, He didn't come to liberate Jerusalem. He didn't come to conquer Rome. He came to plant the seed of a spiritual kingdom that would erupt in life. He came to rescue from a kingdom that is sometimes invisible, a kingdom ruled by sin, a kingdom ruled by death. And not many understood that day when He rolled into town that that is the kingdom that the king came to destroy. Now, there'll be a day when He comes physically and visibly to rule over this visible created world. But when He came into town that day, there's a spiritual kingdom that He was breaking down the walls of. And we want to learn about that kingdom that He tore down today. And we want to learn about the kingdom that He's building today. And so if you would turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. At this point, Colossians is probably a town that Paul hasn't visited yet. He's writing to these people from imprisonment. And he's going to talk to them about freedom. Isn't that ironic? The prisoner is going to write to a free group of people about freedom. And he's probably in a Roman prison, probably in Rome. Some people say Ephesus. We're not totally sure. But he's writing to them about their freedom. Now, he's heard some things about these people, as he tells us in verses 3 through 8. You'll see in verse 3 that he, and 4, that he's been praying for them, that he is thanking God for these believers. They have heard about, verse 4, their faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. In verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. And many times Paul will allude to their love and their faith and their hope when he writes a letter and what he's heard about it. And he encourages with these words. So the Colossians were a group of believers, not really started by Paul, maybe by a guy named Epaphras, was the first to preach the gospel there. And they had been growing in their faith in Christ and their love for the saints and their hope of heaven. And this is who they are. They also are facing some challenges in their church. And if we were to read the whole letter today, which we won't, we would see that they were facing challenges of people trying to encourage them in man-made religion. That is, that you can live the Christian life by a set of man-made rules. And Paul's writing them to say, no, it's not so. Really, Christ has accomplished everything for you that you need. You need to seek Him, seek your life in Him, Your life is hidden with Christ in God who is above. And so you need to seek him and put on the works of his death and resurrection. And that's how he encourages them throughout the letter. But when we come to verse 9, we see that he is not ceasing to pray. And he's not ceasing to do a few things. This is the main verb here. We have not ceased to pray. He's asking for some things in verse 9. In verse 10, he wants them to walk as a result of this prayer a certain way. On in verse 10, he wants them to be fully pleasing to the Lord. And he wants them to bear fruit and increasing in the knowledge of God. And then we get down to verse 12. And he's also not ceasing to give thanks. And that's the way we want to see that. He's not ceasing to do this list of things. When we get to verse 12, we see that he's not ceasing to give thanks to the Father who has qualified these Colossians to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And so the first thing we're going to see in the text, and I want to develop this a little bit and break it down in verse 9 and then 12 through 14, is that God's kingdom transferring redemption in Christ called the early Christians to a life of unceasing thanksgiving. The thing that Christ had done for us, you see, Paul is saying, I can't stop giving thanks. And let me say this. Sometimes we miss what is truly spiritual. Brothers and sisters, if you don't give thanks to God for what he has done, who will? If those of us who have been transferred from one kingdom to another won't give thanks, then who will? See, Paul, he's saying, I can't stop giving thanks because what God has done through Christ in this kingdom transference. And if the believers aren't going to give thanks to God, then who will? Do you acknowledge the power of giving thanks in your life? See, there's some things that we count as like super spiritual, but giving thanks is not usually one of them, is it? We don't look at giving thanks as this super spiritual, powerful thing to do. But some of you here today are going through extremely difficult times, trying times, life-altering times. And for thanks to God to come out of your mouth is a sacrifice, isn't it? And as believers, these are the sacrifices that we offer now. We don't offer animals or other things. We don't do that anymore. Because Jesus is the once and for all sacrifice for sin. We have been commanded to offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving, haven't we? And so Paul, don't miss this. Don't just go straight to the kingdom exciting part of the trip. Don't miss the, I can't stop giving thanks to God because of what he has done. My life exists to give him thanks. And I find that when we're thankful people, we're different people, aren't we? Aren't we different when we're thankful? Think of your kids, man. When your kids are thankful, man, all is at rest. All is at rest when your kids give thanks. But when they're ungrateful, oh, man. There might not be anything that makes a parent more angry. Let's be honest. When your kids are ungrateful, it's painful. It's painful. And it's true in the spiritual realm. Let us give thanks unceasingly, without stop. Our life should be thanksgiving to God. And that's what Paul is saying. He's starting off and he's saying, we have not ceased to pray for you, but also, with much joy, we have not ceased giving thanks to the Father for you and for me and what Christ has done for all of us. And so we should give thanks. There's four things here in the text that we find that we should give thanks for. First is that the Father has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Now that's, what is that? Well, the word share is just a portion. You and I have a portion that God has qualified you for. You didn't qualify yourself. You didn't go out and do something to qualify yourself for this inheritance. You can't. God, the Father, has qualified you. He has made you fit. He has made you acceptable. He has made you suitable for this inheritance that he wants to give to you. He has qualified you for a portion. A portion of what? Well, that's what a portion in the inheritance of the saints. Now, y'all know that you're saints, right? Say, I'm a saint. No, I'm a saint. Now, we believe in the sainthood of all believers here at West Lisbon Church. There are no special saints and no saints. We're all saints. Why? Because he has qualified us, you see. You don't qualify yourself for sainthood. He has qualified you to be a saint and to have a portion in this inheritance. Now, what is this inheritance? Oh, it's so much. It's heaven. It's eternity with God. It's the salvation that is in Christ. It's forgiveness of sins. It's the power of the resurrection of your body. It's the fellowship of the saints. It's eternity in a new creation where sin is finally put to death and all things are made new. It's all of that. This inheritance. He has qualified you. He has qualified you. He's made you fit for a portion, a share in this inheritance that is eternal. It is an eternal redemption, Hebrews says, in Jesus Christ. He's qualified you. He goes on. That could be enough, right? We could leave. We could just march out and say, I'm thankful that he has qualified me with a portion in this inheritance. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on and he says, let's give thanks also without ceasing to the God who rescues. He goes on, he says in verse 13 that he has delivered us. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness. The Father has delivered you and me from the rule of darkness, of a place of evil, of a system of evil. He's delivered, he's rescued you and me. And when we think of, you think of a domain, you think of a rule. And this is the way that Paul talks about sin. It's the way that he talks about the kingdom of sin and the rule. He almost personifies it, like capital S-I-N. Like it's a vicious dictator ruler to whom you're obligated, to whom you're enslaved, who has verified your guilt, and who is holding it over you. And God, Paul is saying that God has somehow rescued you from that domain of the rule of darkness and sin. He has taken you out of it. You think a picture of this is like the Exodus. Remember how the Israelites were enslaved for hundreds of years to Pharaoh and to Egypt. And they were slaves. They had to do what Pharaoh said and they were forced into harsh labor. And this is the way that sin treats you and I. It causes you to do its will. It causes you to do what it wants. It takes life from you. It takes your marriage. It takes your kids. It takes your family. It takes your community. It ruins. It rots, it destroys. That's the type of ruler sin is in your life. It's a vicious dictator, amused in your ruin, promising things it can never, ever give. And so the Father somehow, it says that he has delivered us from that. From that domain of darkness. Now, darkness is the opposite of what? Light. Now, if you go back into the previous verse, this inheritance that we've been given a portion of is found in the realm of what? Light. Isn't that awesome? He has, and just get the image there. I mean, when you're in darkness, what do? I mean, you can't see. You stumble about, you feel and you grope, but you can't find. But when there's light, I mean, look in this room. You can see. You have clarity of vision, clarity of thought, clarity of thinking. And that's, he's delivered us from a domain of darkness and given us an inheritance or a portion of this inheritance with the saints in light, in the realm of light. We live and move in light now. And so he not only do we give thanks because he qualified us, we give thanks because he rescued us, but he pulled us out of one thing and then he placed us in something entirely different. And he says that he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son. The kingdom of his beloved son. Now think about this. How many of y'all have moved before? Like a big move, like from one city, like a major city to one place, or even across country, or some of you have even moved from like one continent to the other. And when you move from that place to that place, you're like, oh, this is a whole new world. I got to get my bearings here. And that's the idea, that we were taken out of this domain ruled by darkness. You can't see. You're enslaved to sin into this kingdom of light, of love, of a gentle, glorious, strong ruler. You have to learn how to live in this new place. You're not used to that. You're not used to being loved. You're not used to having peace. You're not used to having hope. You're used to death. Pain. And our Father, somehow, he has reached in and taken us out and placed us in this new place, in this new kingdom of his beloved Son. And so we give thanks for our new home, for this transfer. Still notice that you haven't done any of this. Still notice that the subject of all the verbs is the Father up to this point. You understand this? He qualified you. He rescued you. He transferred you. You understand? And then lastly, we want to give thanks to the God who gives redemption. And this is really, this week, this is the theme I want us to focus on. It's what I've written in the devotionals. I've written a devotional about redemption in the Old Testament. I've written a devotional for Tuesday about redemption in all its aspects in the New Testament. And I've even written a devotional for Saturday on the theme of redemption in the early Christian writings. What did they say about it? And I pray that we get a grasp on what it means. Listen, here's what the word redemption means. Set free by the payment of a price. Set free from bondage by the payment of a ransom price. There was a price on our heads. And in some way, we were set free from the slavery of sin and death because that price has been paid. And as we look at verse 14, we see how it was paid. We learn a little bit about it. It says, in whom, that is, in the Son, in the beloved Son, whose kingdom we've been transferred into, in him, we have redemption. We have the setting free by the payment of a price. We have the forgiveness of sins. Do you understand what forgiveness means? I mean, we use that term like, we just say it all the time. It means full pardon. A total cancellation of the debt that you had accrued. It means the cancellation of your obligation to the former master. It means a cancellation of your former guilt about which that former master has accused you of, and which is right. It means a cancellation of the way of life under that former master. Forgiveness. It's incredible. We have been set free from our sins. Brothers and sisters, we've been set free from our sins. You see, when Jesus strolled into town on Palm Sunday, he had a vision. It was the bringing about of his full kingdom, both spiritual and physical. But he knew first, I've got to set the spiritual captives free. He provided a way of salvation through belief in his name, through belief in his death and his resurrection, the redemption, the forgiveness of sins in Christ. Brothers and sisters, we have been set free. Every sin. The ones that we know about, the ones that your spouse knows about, the ones that your kids know about, the ones that your friends know about, even the ones that only God knows about. Set free. Redemption. And so Paul is right, isn't he? Why would we ever stop giving thanks? Why would thanksgiving ever stop proceeding out from my mouth, out from my heart? Because this is amazing. Now, how does this happen? If we look at part two of our sermon today, God calls people to freedom from the domain of sin. And I want to talk about this for just a moment because some of us have a story to share. And I ask myself, because it's so unique, this passage, the one doing the acting is the Father. You see, the Father has qualified. The Father has delivered. The Father has transferred. And the Father is the one who gave his Son. So in what way do we experience the Father's redemption, the Father's setting free? And I think what the Father does is he calls. He calls. He issues a call. And it's general. It's right now. I mean, think about it. There's a lot of people in Newark and Lisbon and Morris. So all of you come from basically those places. Some are a little further out. Some are Oswego. Some are further out than that. Not everybody went to church this morning. Just didn't happen, right? And but some of you did, and you're here. Or some people are at other churches. And all of those people are experiencing a call this morning from the Word of God, right? There's a call. I'm calling to you right now from the Scriptures. And some of you will not do anything with it. I'm honest. I'm a preacher. Sometimes I don't even do anything with it. I mean, be honest, all right? But there's a call going out right now. This is what's happening. The gathering of the church is a spiritual place where a call from God goes out from the Scriptures. And it hits many ears. But then there's an arrow that comes out from that megaphone in a special way from the Holy Spirit, from the Father. into the hearts of some of you. And it opens your eyes to Jesus Christ. As some of you hear about the qualification that the Father offers, as some of you hear about the rescue that the Father also offers, as some of you hear about the transference and the redemption, your hearts are laid open. There's a young lady named Lydia in Acts 16. You can read about this. And she was one among an assembly of women who heard Paul preach one day in Philippi. And the Lord describes, as she heard Paul preaching, the Spirit opened her heart. And so I want you to understand this, that there's something very spiritual happening right now. It's not just a gathering for a social club. It's not just to see my friends. Although you are my friends. I mean, I love you. But there's something, when the church gathers, something is happening. When we share the gospel, something is happening. There's something spiritual taking place. There's a call going out, and possibly the Spirit has his arrow to hit the heart. So this is the Father's role in the calling of people. The Son validated the call. He did the work. He did the work so that the Father can issue the call. The Son gave his life on the cross. He paid the debt to set you free from the domain of darkness to live in his kingdom of light and of love. He set you free. He validated that. Now the Father can then extend this call to you. If he didn't do the work, then there is no call, you see. If Christ doesn't die and raise, there's no call out of darkness. There's no call out of sin. There's nothing. But because he validated the call, he died on the cross. He rose from the grave. He defeated death. He defeated sin. Now there's a call. It's a legitimate call on your life. And the call comes from the Father, and it's affected by the Holy Spirit. Listen. Listen. Let me see your eyes. Is the Spirit calling you this morning, young or old, into this kingdom? Now, some of you have answered this call, right? Some of you have answered this call. There's a boy who made a boat one time. Maybe you've heard this story before. He made a boat, and he was playing with the boat in a waterway, and the boat got away from him. I mean, he had crafted it out of wood. He had put his own time, his own creativity, his own money into this boat, and he was playing with it, and it got away. It floated away, and he couldn't find it. We looked. The next day he looked, couldn't find it. Went back another day, looked, couldn't find it. And then one day he was passing by a storefront, like an odd shop with lots of different little trinkets and things, and he saw his boat in the shop. He thought, "That's my boat. How did it get here?" And so he walks into the owner. He says, "Sir, that's my boat. I lost it the other day. I couldn't find it. I've been looking for it for 3 days. You found my boat. Where did you get my boat?" He said, "Well, someone brought it in, and now it's mine. But if you want it, you're going to have to buy it." So the little boy goes home, and he breaks open the piggy bank, and he's got a few dollars. I think he did work to get one more dollar than he needed so he could come and buy back this boat, and he did. And when he got it back and he held it in his arms, he said, "Now you're twice mine." And friends, that's what God has done. He made you. He gave you life. We got lost in darkness and sin, and then he had to buy you back. Now listen to this. Sometimes we think that the price that was paid, sometimes we get confused and we think that the price was paid to Satan. Now that's ridiculous. God doesn't owe Satan anything. Okay? The ransom was not paid to Satan. The ransom was paid to God. You see, Romans 3 tells us that we are worthy of the wrath of God. And that debt has to be paid. Has to be satisfied. Propitiated is the biblical word. So that his wrath is satisfied. Jesus paid the ransom price to his Father. Thus setting you and I free. The debt is paid. Wrath is paid. Wrath is satisfied. We can go free from our sin, free from death, you see. So just like that little boy, we can be twice gods, made by him, saved by him. So how do we do this? Some of you have answered this call. Some of you have felt the Spirit's call to Christ, to God, through the work of Christ. And so if you haven't answered that call, my call to you today is to answer the call. If you have, my call to you today is to complete your call to freedom. You have things to do now that you're free. You have things to do. And so if you look at your bulletin, we've got five things here. Ways that you can complete your call to freedom. If you read the book of Colossians, you would find more ways. More ways. It's a short book. It's only 4 chapters. I challenge you to do that. More ways to complete your call. But I'm just going to highlight 5 things here. The first thing, we've talked about this. Give the sacrifice of thanksgiving to your Redeemer. Don't miss the spirituality of giving thanks. Actually, the Bible tells us that this is the will of God, to give thanks. You are doing the will of God. We make the will of God so complicated. You know what? His will is for you to be thankful. Don't overcomplicate it. Give thanks. Give thanks for the sacrifice of your Redeemer. Now, here's a quote for you. This is from Kevin McCarthy. He's the House Majority Leader, I think. I hear he was. I'm not sure if he still is. But he was at some point. 2017. And as I read this quote, I thought of Amy and I got to walk along the Freedom Trail in Boston. Someone told us that one of the places kept having all these people very, very finely dressed coming out of this building. And we tried to go into it and they were told, no, there's a meeting, there's proceedings going on, you're not allowed in here right now, you have to come back later. And then we walked by it 2 times, I think, and both times there were all these people coming out. And they were people from all over the place, like all over the world, and they were hugging and they were celebrating. And they just looked so nice. And we found out that this is where new citizens were receiving their citizenship, right there along the Freedom Trail. It's amazing. And Representative McCarthy had this to say at a different meeting like this in California. Look at what he said. It's a long quote, but stay with me. He said this to the new citizens. He said, every one of you has a story, an American story now. You come from many countries, but today the pilgrims are your ancestors. You've known many leaders, but today George Washington is your founding father. You've experienced many hardships, but today Valley Forge is your winter. The Declaration is your inspiration, and the Constitution is your inheritance. Lincoln is your liberator. The GIs of D-Day are your heroes. Martin Luther King Jr. spoke of your dreams. The moon bears your flag, and our future is your future. You were adopted sons and daughters of America with every right, every privilege, every duty, and every national memory of those blessed with citizenship by birth. I pray that as you grow into your place as a citizen, that what you would feel more than anything else is gratitude. Isn't that profound? And on a much grander scale, that is true about you and I in the kingdom of Christ. Every right, every inheritance, every hero of faith, the whole tradition going all the way back, it belongs to you as soon as you come into Christ. It all belongs to you. This is your portion. You have been adopted in with full rights and privileges and redemption, the forgiveness of your sins. And as McCarthy said, What is the proper response? Gratitude. You don't quote, owe God anything. He qualified, he rescued, he transferred, he redeemed. Be thankful. Be thankful. And so the first, you know, how do you complete your call to freedom? How do I live in this Christian life? Be thankful. Number one, be thankful. Number two, realize the purposes of your call to freedom. And he talks about three here in Colossians. The first is you have a new inheritance. All right? You've been given a portion. You have real estate, if you will, in what God is doing. You have an investment in God's plan, in the world. You should care about what God is doing in the world, in your community, globally. You should care. You are part of the inheriting group. You should be invested. Secondly, you have new illumination. You're part of a kingdom of light now. Your heart has been opened to see the world in a way that's different than you did before. You don't see the world the same way. You don't see people the same way. The lines that the world has drawn are not the lines by which you look at things, you see. You look at things through the eyes of Christ. You look at things through the eyes of the Spirit. You have a new resolution. You've been given different lenses, so to speak. You know, so often we think that we can judge people by a few things. What's their politics? Who's their mommy and daddy? And where do they grow up? Y'all, that's not how we look at people. Not as kingdom saints. We're part of a different kingdom with a different king. A different brand of love, a different brand of peace, a different brand of strength. We have a new illumination, new light. And thirdly, we have a new citizenship. A new citizenship, a superior citizenship to the King Christ and the King of God's beloved Son, in whom there is redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We are citizens of that great country, spread out all over the world. And with citizenship, as we heard in the quote, there are duties, there are responsibilities. It takes a partnership, a participation when you're a citizen. You know, someone the other day was criticizing how we don't study civics anymore in school. Well, we better know the civics of the kingdom of Christ, have we not? Better we not? How are we supposed to live? How are we supposed to obey? How are we supposed to be responsible? How do we follow Jesus? You have a new citizenship that you need to get to know about in the Word of God. Do you know what kind of citizen you're supposed to be? Do you know how you're supposed to live and move in this kingdom? As a church, we're here to help you in that. We're here to help you. We want you to move from a person who loves God, who learns God, to then labors for God. That's why we're here. But you got to participate. You got to do it. And so this is a way we complete our new freedom as we come into this new country in Christ. We got to learn how to live in it. So be thankful. Realize the purposes of your call to freedom. Third, trust God to give spiritual fruit. Look, we should have holy lives. And you know what the law that governs holiness is in this new country, in this new kingdom? It's the law of love. Love sets the boundaries for your life. I don't need any other law, do I? I don't. Love sets the boundaries for your life. You love your wife, there's things you'll do, there's things you won't. You love your kids, there's things you'll do, there's things you won't. You love your God, there's things you'll do, there's things you won't. Yes? We're not a lawless people, but we do have one law. Love is law. It sets the boundaries of our lives. And so when we're called into freedom, we're not called into lawlessness, you see. We're called into a kingdom of love. And it sets our perimeter in front, on the sides, and behind. Trust God to give spiritual fruit for a holy life as you live in that new land with that new law of love. Fourthly, faithfully deliver the good news of freedom. Hey, you got to proclaim this stuff. You got to issue a call to people. You got to issue a call. You know, we think that there's lots of things we need to do to save the world. Brothers and sisters, if you don't change the heart, if you don't change the heart, you can do as many good deeds as you want. It will not change the world. The heart has to be changed. There's only one message that I've encountered that changes the heart, that dives in and twists the affections of a man back toward God, and it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our message. That's our announcement. The gospel. Then I'll show you how to do good things. But until you get that, until you get the message of the kingdom of the beloved Son through his death and resurrection, you know, we got to start there. So we have a message to deliver to people. We have to trumpet it out. We can't shake our responsibility of being evangelists, can we? Tell me, where are you evangelizing? Christian? Who's the last person you evangelized? I'm not talking about the last person you tried to see your view of politics. That's not what I'm talking about. Who's the last person that you announced the good news of Jesus Christ to? I see empty seats every week. Okay, Pastor, who's the last guy you told Jesus to? Carlos down at the barbershop in Morris. My dad on the phone yesterday when his health is in disrepair. Who are you telling the gospel message to? You've got to make the call. You've got to issue the call. This is you completing your call to this freedom. And then lastly, look eagerly to the resurrection. Oh, brothers and sisters, I know that our lives are sometimes filled with pain. They're filled with great sorrow sometimes. Unbearable. And in those moments, I pray that God would lift your chin to look up. Because there's yet a redemption, part of this redemption that we have yet to experience. It's the redemption of our bodies and all things being made new. And God putting everything to right. Some of you are crying out for justice in your lives. You just wish God would make it right now. And he hasn't. But I pray that you would have the strength to just keep looking up, keep waiting for that day of redemption that Ephesians 4:30 and Romans 8 talks about. And so as you look at these things, I hope you've caught my little fun thing here. It says grateful. Did you catch that? Give, realize, trust, faithfully, look. No. There's a quote from Nelson Mandela, "For to be free is not merely to cast off one's chains, but to live in a way that respects and enhances the freedom of others." It's not just for you. It's for others too. Now, here's a video. We'll close with this video. It's a great video. It illustrates this idea of freedom for us.
God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
Excuse me, son.
Yeah?
What have you got there?
Got
Got some birds, some wild birds.
Really?
Yeah.
Where'd you get them?
Got them in the field over there. There's a field with wild birds.
Huh.
Yeah.
Well, if you don't mind my asking, what are you going to do with them?
I want to play games with them.
Games?
Yeah, I can play games with wild birds, yeah.
What kind of games?
Sometimes I like to poke a stick in there, you know, and they'll be like going, caw, 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 like that, you know? And then sometimes I like to rattle the cage, and they think it's an earthquake, and they love that.
What happens to them after you're done playing games with them?
Usually I feed them to my cat. Yeah, my cat likes wild birds.
I tell you what, I am fond of wild birds.
You are?
Yeah, let me buy them from you.
You want to buy my wild birds?
Yeah.
They're no good for nothing. They can't do no tricks or nothing. And when you open this gate, they're just going to fly away.
How much?
You're serious?
I'm very serious.
$5.
All right.
$10.
Okay.
$20.
They're wild birds.
They're exotic birds.
You found them in a field.
An exotic field.
All right. That's all I got.
See you looking at the cage.
Yeah. What do you got in there?
You know what's in there.
Mankind.
Found them in the garden. The funny thing is, they put themselves in that cage. I had nothing to do with it.
So what's your plans with them?
I'm gonna play games with them.
Games? What kind of games?
All kinds of games. I'm going to put games into their life that they think is going to bring them so much pleasure that I'm going to turn the world upside down. I'm going to make right seem wrong and wrong seem right.
And then?
They'll be damned for all eternity.
My father and I, we're very fond of mankind.
I know.
We want them to have access to us. So going to pay for their freedom.
You want these humans?
Yeah.
You know they've promised you everything before. They're going to turn their backs on you.
Some will, and some won't.
You're serious?
Oh, I'm very serious.
It'll cost you your tears.
I know.
Your blood.
Yeah.
It'll cost you your life.
I know.
You're willing to give your life.
I'm willing to give what it takes.
This reminds us about what Jesus did for us on the cross. He picked up that wooden cross and carried it to Mount Calvary because he loved you and me.
You're still in the cage? Sin has paid the debt of sin and darkness. Jesus has paid it. Jesus has paid the price for our sin and our darkness. Are you still in the cage? Why don't you be set free today? Some of you have believed, and the door is open to the cage, and you're still sitting in it. Come out of the cage. Come out of the cage. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for doing what we could not do. Thank you for qualifying us. Thank you for rescuing us. Thank you for moving us into a new kingdom because of the redemption in your Son. I pray today, Lord, that we would find freedom. This is why Jesus marched into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday so many years ago, to give freedom from our sins. As we consider your redemption this week, God, may you open the eyes of our heart more and more to this freedom in Christ. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.